I'm going to start today by sharing a story that I honestly think might have been a communion meditation somewhat recently. I can't tell for sure, though. And is this on? It is? Okay, I never heard a change when it flipped over to being on, so I don't know. Well, now I can hear myself. But the story, I honestly am not sure if it's communion meditation or not, but I know that if it is, there's a couple details that wasn't included. And so if you're hearing this story again for the second time, I'm sorry, but just bear with me. The name Charlie Brown is a name that some people are very familiar with. Some will know the cartoon character Charlie Brown. Some people have a family member here named Charlie Brown. One of our church families has, yeah, they've got that family member who may or may not be here and just had a finger pointed at him. But there's another Charlie Brown that not everyone here knows the name of. There is a second Lieutenant Charlie Brown who later became a colonel. And he was in the British forces, and during World War II, on his first mission flying a B-17 flying fortress, before he even dropped his bomb load, his plane came under attack, and two of his four engines were destroyed. When two of your four engines are destroyed, you fly a lot slower than the other planes in your formation, and so he fell behind and was taking heavy fire and various things such as that. One of the pilots who saw him in his sights is a gentleman named Franz Steigler, who was only one plane away. He only had to kill one more enemy aircraft to win the Knight's Cross, which, according to Wikipedia, is the highest military award in Nazi Germany. And so he's only one plane away, but as he got this other plane in his sights, through the holes in the side of the aircraft, he could see that the crew, some of them appeared to be dead, and the others all seemed to be wounded. And he decided in that moment, instead of shooting down this plane, he decided to, instead of see them as an enemy, to see them as fellow humans. And so he pulled alongside of this plane, flew in formation with it, and escorted it out of German airspace. Once they got to open water, he broke off formation, and it wasn't until many years later that the two pilots who happened to be still alive found each other later on down the road, and it was in 1990 when they met up and became lifelong friends, and the friendship lasted until their deaths, both in 2008. And I tell this story to remind us that no matter how much you think you might stand in opposition to someone or how much of an enemy you might be to someone, you can still choose to love them. To at least see them as another human. And that story, that theme is going to come up again in our sermon throughout today. Before getting to that theme, though, I want to remind us, at least the ones who can be reminded, if you were here last week, if not, then tell you for the first time, that last week we started a little mini-series within this greater sermon series called Equip. We're going through Equip, which is giving us the equipment, the tangible tools, the bricks to be able to build the house, maybe, the basics for doing some tangible aspects of discipleship and following after Jesus Christ. So the greater sermon series, is a lot of it's focusing on how we deal with our finances, because that's probably the most down-to-earth, tangible way that we can reach now. But these three mini-series inside of the greater series is going to be three other topics. And we're doing this out of Romans chapter 12 and the three topics I see in chapter 12. And the interesting thing about chapter 12 is the first verse of it begins with therefore. And I said last week that whenever you get a therefore in the scriptures, you should go back and figure out what was before that. And before that was Romans chapters 1 through 11, where Paul explains the entire gospel message, that we are sinners, and the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, who even when we try and recreate ourselves, we try and save ourselves, we just can't do it, and we need Jesus Christ. And so thanks be to God who has saved us and makes us new through the washing of baptism and newness with taking Jesus as our Lord. And so then you see this, therefore, because we're so bad, but Jesus chose to save us, and God saved us and loves us, therefore, verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And the rest of Romans is about how to present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, how to present yourself as living sacrifices to God. And so we tackled the first way that Paul explains how to do that and how to make our bodies a gift back to God. We talked about how we must stop being conformed to the world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's verse 2 of Romans 12, from thoughts of the world to thoughts of God instead. And the easiest and most common and most basic and most tangible, most easy to do thing to transform your thoughts is just to read the Bible. There's a whole lot more to transforming your thoughts, but read the Bible. That's the easiest way to transform your thoughts. But then Paul goes on, and it's not just about transforming our thoughts and renewing our minds, equipping our minds. There's a bit more to this presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. And we'll go on and get those. Last week was equip your mind. This week it's going to be about equipping our heart. Next week it'll be about equipping our hands to be living sacrifices. And all three of these ideas overlap with each other, and they run in with each other. They blur a little bit. You'll see a couple things in today's verses that apply to the other two equip things, and you saw some stuff in last week maybe that applies to these other ones. And so there's not exact hard and fast lines in which section is dealing with what in Romans, that we're going to tackle each section, which I think is most dealt with there. And to cover the main thrusts of chapter 12 with this mind, heart, and hands, or head, heart, and hands, if you want the alliteration there, we're going to follow in the order of what we've been doing for this year of know, love, and go to disciple. And so I'm going to take the passages out of order a little bit. Instead of covering verses 3 through 8 today, we're going to cover verses 9 through 21. And I hope you're not too offended by me dealing with passages out of order. I don't know, just please trust me. And please work with me on that. We're going to go ahead and start by reading Romans chapter 12. Please turn on or open your Bibles to that section there, or follow along on the screen as we read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through to the end of the chapter. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And as I've already mentioned, the point of this Equip series is to give us the tangible tools for discipleship. I mean tangible by things that you can wrap your head around, you can wrap your hands around, you can touch with the five senses, you can taste or see or feel. That's why I didn't just say think happier thoughts to renew your minds. I said read the Bible to renew your minds, because that's tangible and you can feel it. And this week we're talking about equipping our hearts, which the heart gets a little bit more mushy because it's a little more harder to talk about what to do tangibly with that. And the first few times, honestly, when I sat down to work on the sermon, I didn't have a clue how to come up with this nice, happy package of here, swallow this real easily, read your Bible. That's a really easy takeaway point that we had last week. And this week I had a little bit harder time to do it, because this passage here is actually a lot of step-by-step instructions on how to love, how to equip our hearts to be disciples. Because it lists things like have competitions on showing honor, contribute to other people's needs, bless those who persecute you, rejoice when others do, weep when others do that, associate with the lowly, don't avenge yourself, feed and clothe your enemies, fight evil with good. Those are a whole lot of instructions on how to love each other. And there's actually an ancient term, a term for this type of ancient list. It's called paronesis, when you've got a string of various moral commands that don't have a whole lot of flow of thought connecting to each other. It's just thought, 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 command, 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 that maybe don't necessarily all blend together a nice train of thought. And I think of it kind of like this. Paul basically loaded a machine gun full of thoughts on how to love you and then fired it off. Just rapid fire like that, and just threw out all these ideas out there. And so you got to say, where do you start? And the question is, do I go through each phrase about how to show love and how to be a disciple? Do I go through each one and talk about how to do each one? But some of them are really easy, like don't avenge yourself. You got to figure out how to do that one. I mean, there's only so many words I can say for some of those phrases if you don't already understand what some of those things are. And so instead, I decided to back up, and we're just going to ask a few questions about this passage. Like, okay, we see that obviously this is talking about how to love people, so the first question I have is why? Why do we love people? And it should be quick because we've actually already covered sort of this idea with that therefore concept from earlier. The therefore concept. And going back to that idea, one of the verses earlier in Romans, verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 8, is God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our 1 John 4:19 is we love because he first loved us. Paul might just be throwing out ideas there, maybe not entirely just throwing them out, but maybe not throwing out strongly connected ideas on how to love because he's already covered the most important reason for showing love, and that should give us some practical side to it just on its own. We understand that if God can love every single person, let's face it, you just got to watch the news for 5 seconds or talk to maybe one of your siblings for 2 minutes or maybe just read up on any war or anything like that, you realize how hard that would be to love every single person. Then surely if God can love every single person, then surely we can love anyone. If God can love everyone, surely we can figure out how to love someone, anyone. If that is at least that our minds are being transformed to the likeness of Christ and being renewed, but we covered that last week, so we don't going to cover that this week again. For this week, though, let's continue on in the who instead of just the why, because we answer that because God first loved us. The who do we love? And as we read through those verses, you notice it's not just one crowd of people that Paul is talking about, but there's actually maybe two different crowds of people Paul's talking about. Let's read the verses again. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And there's almost a mindset shift in these next sentences. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Those of you reading in translations with paragraph divisions that have those, not all translations do it because paragraph divisions actually are not a part of the original Greek, the original letters. They didn't have spaces back then, or even lowercase letters, so of course they're not going to have paragraph divisions either. But the paragraph division that a lot of your translations have makes sense. When I said aloud that there's a little bit of a break in thought in the sentence, he changes gears a little bit. The first paragraph is talking about how you're supposed to love that group of people that you're supposed to get along with in the first place. Think about the one another's that were in there. Love one another in brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Contribute to the needs of the saints. That's the church. This is obviously a list of how to show love to those in the church, those who maybe are our friends or those that might be a little bit easier to love. But Paul doesn't end there. Look at the next paragraph that's actually a lot bigger than the first paragraph. The bigger paragraph says things like, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Repay no one evil for evil. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourselves, or if your enemy is hungry, feed him. So we see that we're not just supposed to love our friends, but we're also supposed to love our enemies. We love our friends and our enemies. And in fact, as I already mentioned, the first paragraph's a lot shorter than the second. God spends more time trying to get it through the pen of Paul that we're supposed to love our enemies more than we need to worry so much about loving our friends. We're supposed to love those in the church and our friends, but sometimes we need a little bit more detail about how to love our enemies, and that's provided there. And I need to address also the final thought in those verses, the thing that says, don't repay people evil, but do them good. By doing so, you will pour burning coals upon his head. That phrase is not supposed to be like a roundabout method of being a jerk to someone. It's not supposed to be that. It's not supposed to be like, I'm not friends with you and somebody really nice to you because it's going to burn burning coals on your head. It's actually referring more to the idea that and the end times, they'll be punished more severely if the fact that those they loved, they still were hated against. Or those who loved them, and those who did nice things to them, they were just still horrible too. It's more of that kind of concept than the I'm just going a roundabout way of being mean to someone concept. You're not supposed to do even a roundabout way of being mean. Not direct or indirect. You're supposed to love them. Otherwise, it wouldn't say bless those who persecute you. Blessing is not trying to take the roundabout method of hurting them. It's a bad idea. It's getting not what's meant. And so we're to love our friends, but yes, we're to love our enemies too. And I know that's the harder concept sometimes, but going back to that why is if we've been saved by Christ, we know who God is. We know that God loves everyone, and he knows a whole lot more about those people and what wrong they've done than we do that's making us enemies with them. And he still sent his son to die for those people. He still works to try and save those people. And so if we know this truth that God loves everyone, surely we can figure out how to love someone. Because the world, at its worst, returns evil for good. And its best returns evil for evil or good for good. But the Christian instead, the one who's being transformed in their minds to be the things of God, yeah, at our worst, sometimes we return evil for good or evil for evil. But at our best, though, we are supposed to not just return good for good, but also return good for evil. That even when someone's bad to us, we're still good back to them. And one of the best pieces of advice is that clicked with me pretty well a while ago, even though it's in the Bible. It didn't click with me for some reason. I was reading the Bible. I'm a bad person, I know. But it clicked when I was reading this other book on Christian living and holiness. So at least it was a good thing. But it clicked in my head then that you're supposed to pray for your enemies, which is something we don't do very often. And I don't mean prayers like, oh, I hope he stubs his toe. You're not supposed to pray those kind of prayers for your enemies, but pray good things for them. Because the more you pray for their blessings, the more you get genuinely concerned about their well-being. If nothing else, you start to be concerned about whether or not God's answering your prayer in their lives. And the funny thing happens when you're concerned about someone else's well-being is you actually start to care for them, and you might start to love them if you're praying for someone earnestly and regularly, even if you didn't like them to start with. When you start to get concerned about who they are and what's going on in their lives, you start to have trouble not to love someone. And so we've discussed the why. It's because God loved us first, and we've discussed the who, and that's we need to love our friends and our enemies. And so even those people we get along with easily, even those people who have the same worldviews as us, even those people who do the same sort of social things that we do or work in the same places as us, but also those by whom we've been offended, or those we don't click with, or those we've been hurt by, we love them just as much. And so now we move on to the last question. The question of how. How do we do that? And some of the answers are there in the text that we've read already. It describes several ways of how you go about loving people. But going back to what I tried to do last week is boil it down to an easy, tangible take-home thing. So here's the easy, tangible take-home thing for today. Get to know someone. Get to know somebody. Get to know people. Join our smaller groups, our life groups here, so that you can get to know people in an environment outside of just one time a week in a large crowd where it's hard to actually see people face-to-face and get to know them more than just that passing comment where it's, hey, how are you? I'm doing good. How are you? I'm great. How are you? Oops, I just proved that I don't care about how this conversation is going because I asked them, how are you? Even though I've already asked them, how are you? It needs to be more than just the pleasantries. Maybe attend one of our Sunday school classes because that's another way you can meet people in a smaller setting. And not only just get good Bible teaching, but also that. Maybe take someone out to lunch or take someone out to dinner who you've never shared a meal with before. Maybe if you can't afford taking someone out to dinner, invite them over to your house for dinner. Or maybe invite them to come watch a Cardinals game with you. Or you better put that into practice this week. Yeah. Or maybe invite someone just to sit on your porch with you or something. Just get to know someone that you've not gotten to know before. And it doesn't count if you're talking about family. That's cheating. Get to know someone else. Get to know someone who you don't already know. Maybe you only know their name. You don't know them well. Get to know someone. Because a funny thing happens when you get to know people. You start to care about them. And a funny thing happens when you start to care about someone. You might start to love them. And so I dare you to maybe try this, not just with someone you think you might already get along with or someone who fits into your social context, but someone you might consider an enemy. Because you're supposed to bless those who persecute you or hurt you or wrong you. So maybe you can bless them just by paying for their food. And the conversation might get awkward if you start out with, I hate you, that's why I invited you here. So don't do that. But do try and get to know someone this week. Someone you haven't gotten to know before. Get to know somebody. Get to know somebody you can be close with, who you know you're going to be friends with too, but get to know someone also who you're not loving yet. And I don't mean try and go out on dates so you can get to love with someone. That's a bad idea, especially if you're already married. But I mean love someone in the Christian way, showing brotherly affection, showing sibling affection, showing someone what you're supposed to. Try and look out for their good. Pray for them earnestly. And it's a lot easier to do if you get to know somebody. And so just like last week, there's a whole lot more to the idea than the easy take-home method that I said. There's a whole lot more to equipping our minds and renewing our thoughts than just reading the Bible. Just like there's a whole lot more to showing love. There's a whole lot more people we're supposed to love. We're supposed to love even the ones we don't know who they are at all. But it starts and helps, and one of the tangible things we can do easily and put this into practice before even the end of the day is make sure we take time to get to know somebody. So find someone that you don't really know and try to get to know them. Maybe, just maybe, pray with someone too. Pray with them or pray for them. And maybe be brave enough to try that with someone that you don't like at all in the first place already. Maybe try to get to know that, because maybe it's just something surface level that you don't like, and on the inside, they're actually not a bad person. But we do it because God loves us. God loves even the people that we don't like. God loves them unconditionally and uncontrollably. And one cool thing about God is that he cannot love people more than he already does, and he will not love people more than he already does. It's one of those can you make a rock so big sort of arguments, but he can't love people more than he already does, which is a cool thought, because God's all-powerful. And so if God loves us all that much, maybe we should try and love people at least a little bit. That's how we equip our hearts. That's how we become a follower of Jesus Christ. So try and love people. Let's start by getting to know someone and think about who it should be right now. Please pray with me. God, you are love. Help us to be more like you. You know each and every one in the world. You know the depths of our thoughts and our hearts. And yet you choose to love us just the same. Help us to love others. May we find and act out and put into practice the things in these verses we read today. And may we find people to get to know so that we can start to love them and show your love to them. Help us to have the courage to get to know others. Help us to have the courage maybe to even share the saving that you've done for the world with them and share your story with them. Give us the courage and the strength and the ability to do that. Put the earnestness and the want to equip our hearts into us right now so we'll go out from this place and try and get to know people better so we can love them. Thank you for your first love of us. And ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now today I ask you to get to know someone so you can start to love them, but there's one person you should get to know first, and that's Jesus Christ, because he's the whole reason why you're going to ever take the time to love an enemy. There's no other reason besides that. And so make sure you love Jesus Christ first, because he loves everyone so much that he died so that you can have life. And if you'd like to talk about that as we stand and sing in just a moment, come and meet with me. If you'd like to maybe join the church or anything else like that, you can come and talk to me as well. Or if you'd like prayer, we're going to have people in the classroom, first one in this hallway, if you'd like to pray with them, and we'll have that after the service lets out. So please stand and let's sing.